Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
So this guy, he's writing to his girlfriend, and he's just pouring his heart out on paper, and he says, "Darling, I would climb the highest mountain, swim the widest stream, cross the burning desert, die at the stake for you. P.S. I will see you on Saturday if it doesn't rain." Okay, never mind. We'll get right into the class. We are, if you're visiting for the first time, or this is your first time out to this series, I do have one of each of the previous lessons. They're kind of I try to build each class that I teach as it could be a standalone class. In other words, where you're not just missing out on everything if you haven't been to the rest of the series, but I would encourage you to get them. And the previous five lessons are on our website at newlifekingman.com. Kingman. Tonight tonight and then next week we are finishing out the series. So next week will be the last one. We're down to the last three in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. And tonight we're going to carry on, but I want to remind you that we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Wilson or the fruit of the Roy. In other words, it's not up to us to produce this fruit. We have a part to play in that we yield to the Holy Spirit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Which is love, joy, peace, all of these things. Our responsibility is just to open up and be receptive to Him and His working in our lives and allow Him room in our hearts for His fruit to grow. You know, you can't grow a full-grown apple tree that will produce nice, big, juicy apples in a clay pot. Well, Cindy and I were driving the other day. I guess it was Sunday. I don't know. Someday we were out driving, probably on the weekend, and we saw somebody. Some of you probably saw him on Stockton Hill, and he had a van. He was putting out all these bonsai trees, bonsais. And you know, you'll never. I have never seen a big apple, a bonsai apple, you know, tree. You know, little apple. Those big apple trees, they have to have room to grow. The roots have to have room to grow, and the branches to branch out and all that. You can't do that with a little clay pot. And so the Holy Spirit wants to branch out in our lives and allow His fruit to come forth, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Tonight, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, carrying on, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. Tonight, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. In both the Old and New Testaments, when the word faithfulness is used, it means trustworthiness, faithfulness. In a geyser like Old Faithful, it means that it will erupt fairly reliably. 20 times a day, Old Faithful erupts. In a dog, faithfulness means we can depend on him to stay by our side. I've had faithful and unfaithful dogs. Years ago, and the first church that I pastored was in Winslow, Arizona, back in 1979 and 80 and part of 81. And we had revivals all the time. We had Don McCamish. Nancy, his wife, is here. Don went on to be with the Lord some years ago. But Don came to preach a revival. He's such a good friend of mine, and always just, and those revivals are great revivals. But, you know, we had meetings in the evening, but the daytime we hung out. And for a young pastor, oh my gosh, he was a lifesaver, you know. And so just fellowshipping and all. So we went out walking out in the desert out in Winslow and took my dog. His name was Bear, and Bear was a faithful dog. He was a shepherd mix and beautiful. He's just a really good dog. And so Don and I were walking out in the desert. We came up on a herd of about 50 antelope outside of Winslow. And so I told Bear, lie down. And he lay down. And Don and I were trying to creep closer and closer to this herd. And I told Bear to stay. And he did. He was faithful. He stayed. He was trembling because, you know, he so wanted to go after him. But he obeyed. See, he was a faithful dog. When I pastored years later in Colorado Springs, I had an unfaithful dog. His name was Timber. This dog, he wasn't so much unfaithful as he was stupid. This, seriously, don't all. He was the stupidest dog I ever had in my whole life. Stupid. You couldn't train him to do anything. I mean, because we get snow, you know, and then mud in the backyard, and he'd always jump. He's big, too. Got to be big. It's a cute little furry puppy, and then he grew up into a big, stupid dog, unfaithful. And couldn't train him, you know. And so you'd try to teach him, and he couldn't be taught. He was unfaithful. So anyway, faithfulness means that something or someone can be depended on. And as with all the other fruit of the Spirit, because it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's true of God himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When I was a young believer, we had someone, I don't remember which evangelist it was. I don't remember anything else in the message except that he pointed out those three words. And it stuck with me. He said, always remember, he was preaching about the faithfulness of God, but he says, always remember these three words. They will help you in difficulty. They will encourage you in your life. And he said, God is faithful. And all these years, I don't remember who that was. It wasn't Don, but it was somebody else. I don't, you know, but I remember those three words, and they have helped me over the years. Sometimes I was going to ask the question, but I know it's true. Sometimes we wonder about stuff going on in our life, and it's almost like, what's up with this, you know? God, do you not like me anymore? did I tick you off? I must have really ticked you off or something, or am I on my own in this? We all go through things where we wonder about what's going on in our life. And when I have those thoughts, if those thoughts come to me, I remember these three words, God is faithful. And so, no, he isn't ticked off at us. He does like us. He loves us and he likes us. But always remember, God is faithful. And I really would encourage you, like that guy decades ago encouraged me, to remember those three words. God is faithful. You ought to write them down and put them inside your Bible, or, you know, put them in your car, on your mirror, in the bathroom. Tattoo them on your hand or something. Well, maybe not tattoo, but anyway, remember, God is faithful. One of the greatest virtues that you and I can demonstrate in our lives is that of faithfulness. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but a faithful man, or who can find a faithful man? In Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable of the talents. And if you're new to the Bible or whatever, when he's talking about the talents, and I didn't put this in because it's such a long story. I'm just referring to it. But he talks about a lord or a landowner or a big money guy who gave talents to three of his servants. And the talent is not like, you know, the ability to sing or dance or talents. What he's referring to in this portion of Scripture is money. And so he gave a portion of money, gave one guy five talents, another two, and another one. And he went away, and he returned. And when he returned, he expected a return on what he gave to his servants. And so two gained more, and one said, I knew you were a hard man. I just buried it in here. You have what's yours. And that guy got in trouble. Now, well, you and I need to be careful not to bury what God has invested in our lives. We are called to be faithful. God places certain things into our hands and then watches to see what we'll do with them. There are so many areas that we could talk about. I talked about, I'm going to share about two tonight. And the first that we're going to talk about is our faithfulness in finances. I know there's a lot of people, you know, when a preacher talks about money, it's the old line is, well, there they go again, talking about money. I do talk about money occasionally, but it's very rare that I teach about or preach about money and our giving and all that. But it is important for us to know about our faithfulness in money. So I am talking about it tonight. Somebody say, go on, talk about it. Thank you. In Luke 16, verse 10 through 13, Jesus is talking. He says, he who is faithful and that which is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, he's talking about money or wealth or resources, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, he's talking about money. One of the greatest tests of faithfulness that we will run up against in our lives is in the area of resources, finances, money. God puts resources into our hands, and then he watches. You know, there Jesus in his time was at one time standing against the treasury, and he's watching people as they come and give. And he called attention to a widow that she didn't give a lot, but she gave her all. You know, and he calls attention to her, said that she's given more than all of them. So it isn't about how much is given. It's about the heart and the person that puts themselves in what they give. And so, you know, we wonder sometimes, you know, what would I do if I just had millions, if God put millions in my hand? Somebody said, well, I'd kind of like to find out. One of the greatest examples of a man who was faithful in the resources that God gave him was a guy who lived in the 1800s. His name was George Mueller. He was German, but he lived in Bristol, England, and he had a burden. Back in the 1800s, the orphans were just cast out on the streets, you know. There are lots of orphans, and they had no system in place to help them, and so he had a burden for orphans and began to build orphanages and completely believed God to provide for it. He prayed, never asked for donations, And he just believed God to bring it, and God did. And so he had a burden for missions and for reaching the world for Christ. And he sent finances all over the world that came into his hands. And they say that in his lifetime, God gave him what would be the equivalent today of about $50 million. And the reason God trusted him was so much was because in the very early beginnings of his life, he gave and invested the little that he had, and God saw that he was faithful and put more resources into his hands. God wants to put finances and resources into our hands. And you and I want God to do that, don't we? Come on, you know you do. You know you do. One of the greatest areas of testing is in what we do with what we have. And so this is why it's important for us to be givers. Cindy and I, my wife and I, have from the early days of our experience with Christ, we decided to tithe and give offerings besides, missions and all of that. And you know what? We've proven the faithfulness of God. It isn't that we've always had a superabundance at each day of our life. There have been times where we were as Paul says, abased, or it was tight for a bit, but we continue to do it and give and believe God. And you know what? God is faithful, and he does bless. And let me just encourage you in this. If you're going through a financial struggle today, don't despair. Amen. It's not always going to be this way. God is good. He is a blesser, and he wants to help us. He does want to release into our hands. One of the things he wants to release is resources so that we can be givers, so that we can bless others and bless the work of God and see the world won for Jesus. Somebody say, I believe that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8 says, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, listen, not grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, not because we feel like we just have to. Got to, okay, got to do it. No, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you don't have to say it out loud, but tell yourself, I'm a cheerful giver. I said you didn't. I'm messing with you guys. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Paul does this every once in a while in his writings, and he did it in this verse where he just adds all grace abound toward you, always having all sufficiency in all things. You get that? Amen. Might have an abundance for every good work. God is a good God, and he will release resources and finances into our hands. And Corrie Ten Boom, a woman that was just mightily used of God. I used her, I think, a week or so ago in illustration. Anyway, she was asked why God had entrusted so much in her hands, and she said, I hold everything with a loose grip. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. Okay, so first thing, God watches over what we do with our resources and finances, and that can go into a lot of areas. But then secondly, God watches over our faithfulness in ministry. Now, as I say the word ministry, some people think of this, and I want to go into this because there are those who think of ministry as just like people like me, a pastor or somebody with a designated title in ministry or somebody that's been appointed to a certain ministry in the church. But listen, the staff, especially of this church, you know that we don't do nearly all the ministry that goes on in this church or outside of the church. You know, actually, much of the ministry that is done in this church is done through others, like you guys. So the question people have is, well, what is ministry? Ministry is service. Service. Ministry is service. And we are all called to serve some function in the body. Colossians 4, verse 17 says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." And the same could be said for every one of us, that God has given us grace and ability to be able to do something, to minister, to serve others. And that can be in the church or it can be outside. And a lot of it, thank God, is not just relegated to what goes on inside this building, but outside, ministering, serving others, being good, being kind. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 8 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts," this word exhort means to encourage, console, or strengthen, "in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." When we meet at like tonight or in church services, various members of the body are exercising their gift, especially in a service. Tonight is a Bible study, and so almost everything that's happening happens here. There's some kids, there is help with kids and that, and thank God for that. But during a church service, there's a lot of stuff going on. And this is various members of the body serving and ministering. Children's church, nursery, and music, and ushering, and preaching, and giving, and picking up people for church, and being engaged in worship. In other words, when the worship service is going on, we're engaged, we're part of it. Being friendly to people. You know, that's a gift. I'm a fairly friendly guy. I'm not, that's not patting myself on the back. You are such a, but I am. But you know, how you see me and my personality now, I wasn't always this way. I really was kind of a behind-the-scenes kind of guy, especially in school. And a lot of you know I didn't like to stand up in front of people. I hated to give oral book reports. And as far as just engaging with people, early in ministry, it was something I had to allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in me, and God and the Holy Spirit to move in my life to help me grow to where I am today. And God help me, I need to grow more. We all do. But you know, you can you look around and think, well, man, those people are just so it just seems so easy. And it is easier for me now because I've been a Christian for 49 years back, 49, and pastoring for 45 of those years, in ministry for 45 of those years. So a lot of practice, you know. And so it gets easier, and, you know, to engage in conversation and be friendly and all that. But a lot of you may look at yourselves and say, you know, I'm more reserved and all that. And I get it. We all have different personalities. But you know what? We can all be friendly to each other. You can smile and be friendly and all that. I just threw that in for free. Right now, everybody that's here, you may not realize it, but what you are doing, just sitting in that seat where you are, is ministering, like to me. I never have gotten inspired by empty chairs. And seriously, I know it sounds, but seriously, and especially on a night like tonight, you wonder, you know, well, I give people, you know, I understand. It's a little extra effort to get out on a cold night. So thank you. You have served me by being here tonight. And so you can pat yourself on the back if you, yeah, there you go. We have to allow God to reveal our significance. And this is something I've noticed in churches that I've pastored and people that I've been in a relationship with in churches, is so many in the body, believers in Jesus, think of themselves as being fairly insignificant. And I want you to know, I pray you hear me tonight, every one of you is very significant to what God is doing. You may wonder about it and say, what do I really do? You being you, God made you. You are God's workmanship, the Bible says. You're His masterpiece. And you may not think of yourself as being very significant, but in God's eyes and to the body and to the world, you are so significant. Your place is so important. And so don't let anything, words that people have spoken to you in the past, maybe that you're not significant, and horrible words maybe that affected you, or the devil is such a liar. He's a liar, isn't he? And he tries to mute us and what we can provide for others. And so don't let them do it. There are a lot of people that think, you know, if I wasn't even here, I don't think I'd even be missed. And that is a lie. It's a lie. We are vital, and our place is vital. I want to give an example here. In Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 12, it says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in the vision." So you got to picture this. Certain disciple, just a guy in the church, all right? Certain disciple. Doesn't say he was a preacher, doesn't say he was a pastor, probably obvious. I mean, from what it says, he was just a certain disciple, okay? And so the Lord then, this is all new to him. Lord appears to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, "Here I am, Lord." You know, if the Lord ever calls your name, that's a good thing to remember. Here am I. Now you know. What would I do if the Lord called my name? Here am I. That's it. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." Listen. "And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." This is really funny to me, because God appears to this certain disciple, Ananias, and tells him, this guy Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, has seen you come to him and lay hands on him. And I'm paraphrasing, but just to let you know, Ananias, you've already been volunteered. I think that's hilarious. So what would have happened if he had just not gone? And he did. He actually replied. He said, well, God, I've heard this guy's persecuting the church. He's doing all these bad things. He's come here to persecute us. And God says he's a chosen vessel, and God convinces him, and he goes, lays hands on him. Paul's temporary blindness goes away. He is filled with the Spirit, gets saved, and all that happens because this certain disciple was faithful. What would have happened if he wasn't faithful? We don't know. Thank God he was, you know. And so all of us have been given grace. The Bible says earlier, we read about the members of the body given grace for some purpose in the body and in the world. And God watches to see if we are faithful. We have to recognize our significance. Be an encourager. Be a worshiper. Whatever it is that you do for the Lord, there's nothing small or insignificant that you do that just passes God's attention. He takes note of every act of service, even to the giving of a cup of cold water to somebody. So, be faithful. I got an illustration. This is very cool. And some of you have heard this before. A Sunday school teacher, a Mr. Kimball, in 1858, led a Boston school clerk to give his life to Christ. The clerk, Dwight L. Moody, became an evangelist. Now listen. In England in 1879, he awakened evangelistic zeal in the heart of Frederick B. Meyer, pastor of a small church. F.B. Meyer, preaching to an American college campus, brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman, engaged in YMCA work, employed a former baseball player, Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work. Billy Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a group of local men were so enthusiastic afterwards that they planned another meeting bringing Mordecai Ham to town to preach. During Ham's revival, a young man named Billy Graham heard the gospel and gave his life to Christ. And it all goes back to a guy that most people, unless you've been in church for a while, would never have even heard of, a guy named Kimball, who just was faithful and led a guy to Christ who became, really in that time, was one of the most famous evangelists in the world. And then it all spiraled down all through the ages, down to Billy Graham. Literally, millions of people were reached because of this one guy's faithfulness. Isn't that cool? Say, that's cool. See, you and I have no idea the impact of our lives as we're just faithful with what God has put into our hands. Prayer is one of those things that is so critical. Gosh, and it's a hidden area. It's something that most people never really see a lot of unless we do have people that pray for people here in the altar area following services, but a lot of the prayer that's done in our body is behind the scenes in secret. You know, people don't see, or groups of prayer groups and things that, as far as the body, a lot of the body never does see. But you know what? Nations are changed by people who pray like that. Literally. I know, and I had a story, to save time, there's story after story of missionaries who their lives have been spared, their ministries have been accelerated because of some simple people in churches praying and laying hold of God for them. I know several stories and even in my own life, when I was a missionary, I know of someone who was praying for me at a critical time that probably saved my life. And so, you know, prayer is critical. And yet it's not being faithful in those small things. God has given us an assignment, and we ought to be faithful to that what he has for us to do. Tell yourself, I'm a faithful person. Matthew 24, 46, this is in the Living Bible. It says, blessings on you if I, this is Jesus speaking, blessing on you if I return and find you faithfully doing your work. Now, I want to deal in just a little bit, for a little bit, on a selfish reason to cultivate faithfulness. And that's this. Our faithfulness with what we have determines whether we receive more. And I want more from God, don't you? Matthew chapter 25, verse 29, for to everyone who has, this is Jesus speaking, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. If we invest what we have, do the what we can with what we've been given, he blesses and gives more. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in the least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Now, one of the greatest issues that we can have with faithfulness can be that we just don't like to start small. I know this was true of me in ministry. When I went out in ministry, I expected the whole city of Winslow, I may be being a little facetious, but I expected a lot to happen in Winslow when I went. And you know, it took some time, and there was some struggle and wrestlings and all that when and ministry and man, it was the day of small things, you know. And you know, God did bless and the church did grow and all this, but boy, it was I had to be learn to be faithful in the small. Zechariah 4:10 says, for who has despised the day of small things? The reality is, a lot of people do. Despise the day of small things. You know, we hear things like, you know what, God wants to bless you financially. And we want to begin big. Like, you know, Lord, if you would let me win the lottery, oh, I would hold it with a, how did she put it, Corey Ten Boom, a loose hand. I'd give the tithe. I'd give the 10%. I'd give 20%. Lord, I might even give 30%. If you just, and when God's really just kind of looking for our faithfulness over the 20 bucks we got right now. So a farmer was talking to a friend. He says, Clyde, if you had $1 million, would you offer $100,000 to God? Well, of course I would. If you had 200 horses, would you give 20 to God? You bet I would. If you had 10 pigs, would you give one to the Lord? Now, hold on. That's not fair. You know I have 10 pigs. So there's a principle of increase. And we need to show faithfulness in the little to receive more. Faithfulness means, again, trustworthiness. Dr. John Holland was a friend of mine. I got to know him after years in ministry. I'd heard him in conferences, but several times he preached for us here before he went to be with the Lord. And I got closer to him here as he came to preach in Kingman. But he said these words, God is not so much looking for people who trust him as much as he is people he can trust. That's good. If we are faithful in what he has given, he'll give us more. And this is what faithfulness is, an area where all of us can see room for improvement in our lives. Isn't that right? We can all see. So how do we become more faithful? And I want to remind us that this is faithfulness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The more we allow the Spirit of God to move in our lives, the more faithful will become. I was thinking about Peter, and before Jesus was betrayed, he told them that they would all forsake him and leave, right? Tells them, you know, you're all going to forsake me. And Peter stands up, you know, and he says, not me, Lord. And I'm paraphrasing, but this is really how it came down. He says, I don't know about these other guys, but me, you and me, I'll be there. I'll be there. You know that. I'll be there. You can count on me. I will never leave. But when it all came down, right, Peter denied him three times. So, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has fallen on these believers. Many of the people who heard what happened on the day of Pentecost, the city of Jerusalem was in a turmoil. There was a commotion, and they're wondering, what in the world is going on? And this, a lot of these people were part of the same crowd that was around when Peter denied, you know, this was like 50 days, I think, earlier, when he denied Jesus. Now, after the Holy Ghost has come, this same guy who denied three times, they're asking, the crowd's asking, what's going on? Peter stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. What's the difference? The difference was the Holy Spirit's presence and power in his life. Amen. Our faithfulness isn't dependent on just willpower. We will never be faithful just on our own initiative. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine. That's good advice, isn't it? Just nod your head at me. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is written in the progressive sense, and it literally means be being filled. Be being filled. Be constantly filled. So how to be filled? In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus is talking. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How do we be filled? How do we be being filled with the Spirit? Ask him. Ask him. God, I can't live the Christian life on my own. Next week, we're going to talk about gentleness and self-control or temperance. The whole self-control, but God, I have difficulty controlling myself, and I need your help in my life and all that. How do you do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Nobody, listen, this is something that probably everybody here knows. I'm going to tell you something that you probably already know. None of us can pull off living the Christian life on our own. Jesus died, shed his blood so we could be forgiven. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to empower us, to give us grace, to be able to pull off living the Christian life. Your ability to faithfulness, to do whatever. The reason I enjoy what I'm doing tonight. Thank God. I've called to do it. 45 years, back as a young pastor, another pastor that had been in ministry for a long while, I said, how are you doing? I was at a Bible conference, and I'm just trying to survive, really, at that time. And he said, I'm learning to enjoy the ministry. And I thought, man, I'm just trying to get through tomorrow. You know, I didn't say it out loud, but I'm thinking, enjoy? Oh, my gosh, I got to put three sermons together a week and a Bible study, and I got to counsel, and I got to church finances, and I got to counsel people, and I got all this stuff. You know, that's what I was going on inside my mind. Enjoy this? And I do now. Took 45 years, but I've enjoyed it for quite a while. But you know, there's growth in our lives, and all of us, whatever it is that we do, your significance has to be realized. You must realize your significance. Not all of us are called to preach or teach. All of us are called to serve. All of us are called to be an encouragement. We're here to tell people about Christ. And you may say, well, I'm not an evangelist. You don't have to be an evangelist. All you have to do is know Jesus as your Savior. And if you know Him as your Savior, you got a story to tell. Jesus is real. And you just tell it like that. You know, He changed my life. He forgave me. He can forgive me. You know, I'll go on a rampage, so I won't do it. Just put, there you go. Thank you. I did. Kind of. But you have influence, can be an influence, and other people are an influence to other people for Jesus. You're significant. God, help us to realize that tonight. God, help us. If you're listening to this online or viewing online, God, help you to realize that. You're significant. Every one of you. God, help us. God, help. Let's pray. I want to pray over us tonight. I wrote down a lengthy prayer and confession. I'm going to lead you through it, but then I want to pray over us before we go tonight. If you'll repeat this out with me. Father, thank you for being faithful. I never have to worry whether you'll be there for me. Holy Spirit, I give you access into my heart to cultivate the fruit of faithfulness. Help me to be trustworthy and dependable over all that you have put into my hands. My time, my finances, my life. I believe that as I'm faithful over the small things, you'll put greater things into my life, greater opportunities. Thank you for that. Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit and His fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me just pray over us, because as I was talking about that significance, I know that hits and kind of occasionally, and not occasionally, I'm talking about something I sense by the Holy Spirit. There are those here tonight, maybe you're viewing online, listening online, or here, that you really don't necessarily sense your significance. I'm not talking about being prideful and arrogant and I'm the greatest thing or since sliced bread or that. But a lot of us don't really have that problem, as we do just recognizing that we are the creation of God. And just as your heads are bowed there, you are God's creation. I think it's Ephesians that says we are His workmanship, created, or Colossians, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, you're God's creation. God, help us realize that we are yours. You purposed us. Before we were ever conceived, you knew us. You had a plan for our lives. And I pray for all of us tonight, and for especially those who have wrestled and struggled with the sense of their own significance. Maybe they have been told things that have damaged and wounded them and made them feel like they were insignificant. But tonight, Holy Spirit, ignite that sense of significance in every one of our hearts. Holy Spirit, come now. Breathe on us afresh. Cause us to see and to sense that significance. And then to go from this place tonight encouraged, knowing that we are part of the plan of God. We are part of your purpose. Thank you for that, Jesus. And you will help us in the fulfilling of your purpose in our lives. We thank you. We praise you. Let it be so now, Holy Spirit. Breathe on us afresh. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget about next Wednesday night. Same bat time, same bat channel. For those who are old like me. Also, this upcoming weekend, we're going to have communion, and so it's going to be a great time of celebration of the Lord's Supper, and so expectation. God's good, isn't he? Gosh, he's good. He's good to you. And tell yourself, God's good to me. He is. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.